Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank Chris and the worship team for doing such a wonderful job of preparing our hearts to hear God's Word. I'll be reading the entire chapter, which is 28 verses. This is Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The king stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, for the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in the tone of anguish, The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing, true account. And Lord, I would pray that you would please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, encourage your people this morning. Lord, there are hearts here today that are weary and that are tired and that are hungry. And so, Lord, would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, refresh and encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime you and I study a familiar account from the Bible, the temptation is to revert back to a childhood image that may or may not be true. In the case of Daniel, the picture that some of us might have is a young man in his 20s or 30s cuddling up to a 400-pound cat like we might do with a household pet. The fact of the matter is that when we get to this part of Daniel's life, he's not some strapping 20-year-old with muscles bulging and a single-digit body fat percentage. Rather, Daniel's an old man at this point in the narrative. In fact, he's probably at or beyond 81 years of age. And he's probably like some of you here this morning, who are in your 80s and who are experiencing the aches and the pains and dealing with a body that is losing its fight against gravity. And depending on how you remember the story taught to you as a child, it's easy to somehow turn this account into some moralistic recipe on what it means to be a man or a woman of God. So, we see Daniel as a man of integrity, so we might assume that the primary purpose of this text or of this passage is that we emulate the integrity of Daniel. Or we see Daniel's commitment to prayer, and we might assume that the primary purpose of this text is that we are to be prayer warriors like Daniel. And please don't misunderstand me. By God's grace, I want every one of us to be men and women of integrity and men and women who are down on our knees praying to the Lord. But these applications are not the primary reason why Daniel 6 was written. The reason why I think Daniel 6 was written was to inspire God's people to continue running their spiritual race, to keep going, to stay the course. In short, I think it was written in order to encourage them to endure. Endure. And why would they need that kind of encouragement to endure? The same reason why you and I need to be encouraged to endure. Life gets hard. We have setbacks. We suffer. We get weary with besetting sin. We question if God really cares. And for the people of Daniel's day, these questions were a result of seeing their kingdom overthrown and watching their boys taken from their homes and exiled to the foreign land of Babylon. You know, being separated from family is not an easy thing to go through, by the way. And sometimes we think because we're dealing with people who lived in the ancient world that they don't have the same feelings and emotions that you and I do. They're just like us. Recently, on a visit to Ellis Island in New York, I read this quote from a Lithuanian immigrant from the early 1900s. The day I left home, my mother came with me to the railroad station. When we said goodbye, she said it was just like seeing me go into my casket. And I never saw her again. These exiles experienced the same types of emotions. That's what they were feeling. They weren't superhumans. Perhaps they even went to bed each night wondering, has God forgotten us? And in light of all these hardships, many of God's people probably would have resonated with the hymn writer's words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the truth of the matter is that many of us sometimes also feel prone to wander. Many of us as exiles and pilgrims in a hostile land feel at times prone to leave the God we love. As a believer, are you growing weary in your fight against besetting sin? I'm 52 years old, and the temptation has not gotten any easier. As J.I. Packard wrote, Satan's war against each of us will end only with the end of this life. So finishing well is not easy. You never can say that you've arrived in the Christian life. As you get older, the fight becomes even more intense. Yet our calling is to run the race set before us. Our calling is to stay the course. Our calling is to keep going. In short, our calling is to endure. And so in the remaining time, I want to address two simple questions around that theme of endure. Two questions. The first is, what does it mean? What does it mean to endure? And then the second is what enables us to endure? What does it mean and what enables us? Let's start with, what does it mean to endure? Based on the first 15 verses of this account, I would define it this way. To endure is to stand firm in your beliefs and behavior in the face of opposition. Let me read it again. To endure is to stand firm in your beliefs and behavior in the face of opposition. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Scripture is also clear that as exiles in a foreign land, we will be opposed. And that's exactly what we find in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 6. Our passage begins with Darius the king setting up leaders throughout his kingdom. And so he selects 120 satraps or regional governors. And above these three, he places other officials. And why does he place these folks into these positions? In order that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, the job of these 123 were to ensure the king's economic prosperity. Daniel was one of the three bigwigs. So you got the 120, you got the three, that's where Daniel was. And in the course of his work, he set himself apart from all the others in charge. He was a man of integrity. If he punched the clock at 8 and punched out at 5, he put in a full day's work. There was no fudging on the expense account, no wasting company time playing computer games or surfing the internet. He was such an exemplary worker, so much so that the king even wanted to place him as prime minister over the entire kingdom. Now, what makes Daniel's success even more impressive is the fact, A, that he's older, and B, he's an outsider. I already mentioned that he's in his 80s, and he's still, even in his 80s, still trying to serve his city well. And Daniel's is an outsider, meaning he was taken from his home in Judah and brought to Babylon as an exile. Yet he cared enough about the prosperity of the city that he did all that he could to contribute to its welfare. And I just want to pause and just say, I hope as pilgrims and exiles in this world that you and I care about our community. I hope that you and I, even though we're citizens of heaven, I hope that as we are citizens of earth, that we care about our community. That we care about Blacksburg. That we care about Christiansburg and Pulaski and Giles. In the entire NRV, you may not have the same energy that you had 10 or 20 years ago, but you can still have an increasing zeal to please God by praying and at least taking an interest in the welfare of where we call home. Well, Daniel's excellent spirit and work ethic wasn't exactly appreciated by everyone on the job site. He was the kind of guy that bosses love and slackers hate. And so, fueled by jealousy, the other leaders try to find some flaw in Daniel's life that will get him in trouble with the king. But they're unable. They can find no flaw in his character. And so when this tactic fails, they plot a way to trap Daniel. They conceive of a plan to force Daniel to choose between his loyalty to the king and his loyalty to his God. But in order for this plan to work, they need the king to buy into it. So Daniel's colleagues go to the king and playing on his pride, just playing on his pride, they pitch the following proposal. Let's catch it from verse 6. O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Back in the day, we would describe what just happened here as someone getting played. Okay? The king just got played. And so the king decides to move forward on this proposal and signs this injunction into law. And because under the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and also because the king would not want to look bad in front of others, this law is not easily repealed. Now, at one level, as I just said, Daniel's colleagues were driven by jealousy. But there is something much deeper going on here. You and I, who are God's people, will face opposition just for the fact that we are God's people. And the agent behind that opposition is Satan himself. Peter writes in the New Testament, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I can't think of a better way to describe Daniel's colleagues but as men prowling around seeking to destroy another man's life. So how does Daniel respond to this opposition? He endures by standing firm in his faith. He endures by standing firm in his behavior. He endures by standing firm in his beliefs. And we see that in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I want you to notice Daniel's response. I want you to notice how he responded. Did he march over to the king to complain? Obviously he had access. Is that what he did? Did he go to the king and let the king know about what a man of integrity he is? Did he get on the phone with his friends and decry the unfairness of what just happened? Did he plot some backroom deal to get back at his colleagues? I mean, I may have been tempted to do any of those. What about you? Yet Daniel did none of them. Instead, he did what he had always done, and that was to go home and face Jerusalem as a way to remember, as a reminder, that he was in covenant with God and had a special relationship with his God, and he gave thanks to him. And we should not, don't be surprised by this response, because Daniel had developed patterns in his life that prepared him for such a time as this. Since he was at least 15 years old, he was developing habits and disciplines in his life that prepared him for this day. You don't just become spiritual and godly as a result of chronological age. All of us know older people that want nothing to do with God, that exhibit none of the attributes of a follower of God. It just doesn't come with chronological age. People who endure in the face of opposition don't put off making God a priority until the last lap of life. They don't say things like, well, I'm only young once, so I'll just sow my wild oats, and I'll get to that religious stuff later on in life. People who endure wake up every morning and they say, God, I need you. I need you. And God, by your grace, please help me and those around me, my family, my friends, help us to choose to serve you today. It was also because of Daniel's consistent spiritual life that made it quite easy for his colleagues to trap him. His reputation preceded him. They knew his praying patterns. And although the injunction was for 30 days, it hardly took that long before they were able to prove his guilt before the king. Getting the king to reiterate the injunction was just another way to solidify Daniel's fate. So when the charges were brought before the king, he really had no choice but to follow through on the law that he had signed. As a result, Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Now, up to this point in the narrative, it might be easy to conclude that to endure is something that you and I are able to do on our own strength. And granted, Daniel is an amazing testimony of a man who endured. It's true, Daniel stood firm in the midst of great opposition. And yes, he cultivated godly habits that helped him to stand firm. But there's something, or rather someone else, working behind the scenes that is the real power behind Daniel's enduring faith. And beginning in verse 16, we will see what enables Daniel to endure and what enables you and I to endure. And that's God's preserving power. God's preserving power. Let's pick it up in verse 16. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" At this point in the narrative, the situation for Daniel looks uncertain. And the question that the text raises is this: Daniel, does your God have the power to rescue you? Daniel, does your God have the power to deliver you? Does He have the power to preserve you? And that's the question all of us have. God, can you deliver me? God, can you bring me through this trial? God, can you bring me through this test? Can you bring me through this temptation? God, can you bring me through this heartache? Can you? And the world was watching. The false accusers were watching. The king was watching. God's people who were in exile were watching. And today, 2,500 years later, you and I are watching. And we need to know the answer to the question, God, can you deliver me? And so on that early morning, the king wakes up at the crack of dawn. And he removes the stone from the top of the pit. And he asks, "Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions?" And out of the darkness, and out of the coolness in the air, Daniel says, "O King, live forever. My God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me." Daniel has been delivered by God. And Daniel's response to the king reflects the words of a man who was rescued by the preserving hands of God. "O King, live forever," was a way of showing respect to authority. And I'm not sure what happened in the den that night or in the early morning before the king got there, but you don't get the sense that Daniel was in any state of anxiety, which is exactly where Darius was the night before. Darius, as king, had every luxury that the ancient world had to offer, but he could not enjoy any of them. Nor could he sleep as he laid on his 400-count linen. Daniel, on the other hand, based on his response, experienced the peace of God's preserving care. Perhaps that night in the den, it was a foretaste of eternity. A time in which the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the youngest goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Who's the hero of this story? who's the hero of the story? God is the hero of the story. It was God who was sovereign over the injunction. It was God who sent His angel that penetrated the sealed den. It was God who delivered Daniel by shutting the lion's mouth. And it was God that spared Daniel's life by declaring him blameless in His sight. Daniel lived up to his name, God is my judge. And the God of the universe had judged him not guilty. And so he emerged from the pit of lions without one scratch on his body. Are you tired this morning? Are you weary? Are you prone to wander? Are you prone to leave the God you love? God won't let you go. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. The God of peace Himself will sanctify you completely so that your whole spirit and soul and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And when you and I are faithless, He is faithful. God will preserve you until the end. It doesn't always mean that we will not face persecution. It doesn't always mean that we will not die a martyr's death, but God will preserve His people until He decides to call us home. I want to close by asking you this question. Every one of you, do you know God's preserving power? It's available in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused of things He did not do. And like Daniel, Jesus was brought before a ruler, Pontius Pilate, who was unsuccessful in securing His freedom, but rather handed Him over to face death. And like Daniel, Jesus was condemned to die and was placed in a sealed pit in order to shield Him from human contact. And like Daniel, Jesus was met at the crack of dawn. And like Daniel walked out of the den unharmed, the Lord Jesus on resurrection morning walked out of the tomb alive, having defeated death. And in the same way that Daniel was found blameless, so too for the person who places his or her trust in Jesus Christ, you too are declared blameless in the sight of God. If you've never experienced God's preserving power, I would invite you right now at your seat just to pray silently and tell Him, tell God you're a sinner. Tell Him that you need to be rescued and that you want to experience His hands of protection for the rest of your life. And for those of you who are believers but are weary, pray and ask God to give you the strength to keep going, to stay the course, and thank Him for His preserving power that will enable you to make it to the end. And so in closing, I just want us to sit quietly with our eyes closed for about 30 seconds. And I just want you to have a time with God, and then Chris is going to come up and lead us in a closing hymn.